Well, that's really great. Man, we didn't know about all this, did we? Out there in Smogville. Some of you have never been to Smogville. Wake up in the morning, listen to the birds coughing. Really, really tremendous. You know, you get to know somebody. Let's see, is there a place to hide that? No, you can't get there, Mira. I'll just put it up there. Lauren, in his undergraduate days, was a great collegiate athlete. I don't know if all of you know that or not. If some of you have seen him in action, you wouldn't know he was an athlete, but he really was an outstanding lettered all 4 years, a varsity javelin catcher. No, not really. No, this is tremendous. It's great. You know, years ago, before we had the privilege of living in the Nav home in the L.A. area, 20 years ago, I did a lot of traveling for the Navs, so we did some fundraising in those days. We bought the property out in Colorado, which some of you have seen. Some of the rest of you will get out there one of these days. And I was reminded, you know, thinking about Harv's remarks and all the rest. Really, the Navigators is more of a family than it is an organization. It is an organization. It's a worldwide team, men and women in 26 countries. American navigators, English navigators, Dutch navigators, and New Zealanders, and Australians, and you name it. And it's just a big worldwide family. So we change things around, and we kind of reorganize, and we get a crayon, and we mark on the map and all. But that doesn't change the heart relationships. It doesn't change the investment that we make in the lives of individual men. I was reminded, Harv, when you were talking. For some reason or other, I was in Pasadena in the home there, 509 Monterey Road, the Nav home where Doss and Lila Trotman were living at the time. Doss, of course, was a great man of the Word, and he commented on John chapter 4. I don't know if you're familiar with the passage. It's not the message tonight. This is just free. where the Lord Jesus says in verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. And verse 36, he that reapeth receives wages and gathers fruit to life eternal, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. The longer you live, gang, and the more of life you see, some of us have been around a long time, like Lauren and Harv, and, you know, we've got one foot in the grave and the other one on a banana peel, my friends tell me I'll never live to be as old as I look, and that's probably true. But in the ministry, it doesn't matter where you come in. Someone else has gone before, whether it was Harv or Chuck Strittmatter or Jack Mayhall or someone else. There was prayer, there was love, there was concern, there was a foundation laid, there was the sowing of the seed. Other men labored. And you may be in a period of time now in your campus or your community or your military base where, boy, things are happening and people are coming to the Lord and you're just kind of excited. And you ought to be excited and you ought to give thanks. But we ought to remember, no matter where we come into the scene, other men have labored. There's been prayer, there's been sacrifice, there's been suffering. Someone has paid a price. The other side of the coin is also true. If you're in a situation that just seems tough, and boy, you pray and you're sharing the word with people and nothing seems to be happening, and boy, you pour your heart out. It's like beating your head against a stone wall. Don't be discouraged, because you're laboring and someone else is going to come behind you a year or two or 5 years down the road, and things are going to happen and people are going to come to Christ and the Spirit of God is going to move. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so it's a family. So we kid each other about all these lines and maps and organizational things. And you need it for the sake of communications and keeping things flowing and moving. And I know Harv has a permanent place in your hearts, and Maydell and the kids, and Bob and Jan Lewis will have a place in your hearts. More and more navigators come in, you're just going to have bigger and bigger hearts, that's all. You're going to have more navigators roaring around in your heart. That's it. Incidentally, that's scriptural. You are in our hearts to live or to die. I bet some of you didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? I'll let you find it. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll let you find it. So that's true. And that's kind of the joy of being involved in this kind of ministry. Whether or not you're on a staff is irrelevant. Some people are stuck with a staff assignment. But it's a heart relationship. It's a family. It's a fellowship. And there's love. And the love that beautiful music sung by the quartet tonight talks about. Well, tonight, and depending on when we finish, maybe early in tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking about... I don't mind you looking at your watch. I'll be offended if you start shaking it. A usable disciple. So that's the subject. A usable disciple. What is it that makes a man usable in the hand of God? Now we know that when things happen, it's because God does it. God is at work. God is at work in you. He began a good work in you. God took the initiative. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a tree for you. And being a man, He could die for men. And being God, He could die for all men. And on the third day, God raised Him from the dead to prove that He didn't die for His own sins, but for yours and mine. God took the initiative. God loved the world. God began a good work in you. God will bring it to maturity and perfection. Except the Lord build a house, we labor in vain. But we know that God is building a house. He's bringing them in from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God is on the move. Things are happening. You know God's at work in your life, and God's at work in the lives of your family and friends. And God uses people. E.M. Bounds said, men are looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. God's methods are men and women who are usable. They're channels. They're vessels. God flows through people. God touches lives in and through people, real life people. But it's obvious that God uses some people in a wonderful way, in a real way. And I'm not talking about a public way. I'm not talking about numbers. You can have a significant impact in the life of one man or one woman. It can be quiet and unnoticed, but very important. Or it may be with a large group. It may be in a public way. And you know God does that. But then there are people that seem stifled. And sort of hedged in and frustrated and unfulfilled. And we wonder, what's going on? You know, you see him and you say, how are you today? I'm fine, you know. I've got the victory, now get out of here. You know, and there is one that wants with you. it's something, you know, you just can sense there's something wrong. What is it that makes some people usable? There's kind of a flow to them. And other people, it's not that way. What's going on in the life of a man or a woman? Why does God use some people and not use other people? There's an interesting verse in the Bible, a couple of verses. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him." The eyes of the Lord are scanning, constantly scanning the hearts of men. This is the idea. A scanning radar. All of you have been near an airport or a situation where you've seen this radar antenna scanning, or you've watched television and they'll have a weather radar on there, and you'll see that little bright light just going around and around and around as that radar antenna is scanning, trying to pick up thunderheads and rain showers and so on and flash them on the radar screen. There's a scanning going on. Well, there's a divine scanner tonight moving back and forth throughout this conference and throughout New England and throughout the U.S. and throughout the whole world. A divine scanner. The eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking at the hearts of men. 1 Samuel 16:7 says the same thing. God is speaking to Samuel with regard to the selection of David, and we'll be talking about David in a few moments. And David will be the key to our talk tonight. And God says to the prophet Samuel, "Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart." The same truth. Tonight, God is looking on our hearts. And so we've come, and you know, some are tall and short, and some are kind of thin, and some are kind of not so thin, you know. Some of us are built for speed, and some are built for comfort, and all the rest. You know, we look at one another and we see sweaters and jackets and slacks and blouses and whatnot. And the Lord doesn't see that. The Lord isn't conscious tonight of what you're wearing, because His gaze penetrates right past the jackets and the blouses to the heart. The inner man, the inner woman. Man is restricted. Man can only look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And tonight, we're going to talk about the usable disciple, and we're going to take some lessons from the life of David. Because God said in Acts 13:22, "I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will." God looked on the heart of David. God said, "Here's a man after mine own heart." Now, I don't know if David was, you know, all that much to look at. The Bible indicates he was a pretty nice-looking young man, well-built, athletic, outdoorsman, and all the rest. But beyond that, God saw the heart of David. And when God was looking for a man to exalt, a man to put in position of leadership and responsibility, a man to whom he could entrust the kingdom, he said, "I found David. I found David. A man after my own heart. A heart like my heart." And we're going to look at David tonight. We're going to spend most of our time in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a little bit over into chapter 18. And there are five lessons from the life of David. And you know, the Bible's a mirror. and we look at the heroes in the Bible and we see ourselves, and we know whether or not we're like this. What is it that made David usable? What is it that qualified David for a position of responsibility and authority and blessing and leadership, fulfillment, impact, influence? What made David usable in the hand of God to lead his people for 40 years? What was it about his life? What did God see when he looked on David's heart? That's the question we're going to answer tonight. And then we'll know what God is looking for in our hearts. We see what God saw in David, and we know what God is looking for in our midst tonight. And as the scanner moves across the conference, and as we begin this wonderful weekend at this beautiful center together, we'll know what it is God is looking for. You know something else we'll know? We'll know whether or not God is going to find it. We'll know when God takes a look whether or not He finds in our hearts, in my heart, in your heart, what he found when he looked at David. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The first thing we find in David's life is a life of humility. Let's look at verse 15. The Bible says, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Humility. In chapter 16, verse 21, it says, David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly. And David became Saul's armor bearer. Saul was a court musician. David was a court musician. David moved into a position of prominence. Now, Saul was the king. David had been anointed, but Saul was still on the throne, the king. And David moved into position of being the king's armor bearer. He took care of Saul's armor, the shield and the spear and all the rest. It was his special responsibility to carry it, to watch over it, to make sure that Saul had it whenever he needed it. Right in the heart of the court, right in a position of influence and responsibility. Was it not true then, as today, it's not what you know, but who you know? A tremendous opportunity to meet all the right people. All the princes, all the governors, all the key people who would move in and out of the capital city. All the key military leaders. All the political leaders, all the social lions, all the wealthy and the prominent. And David was in a key slot. He could meet all the right people. And besides, he'd been anointed to be king. And wouldn't it be to his advantage? After all, someday I'm going to be king. Why not know all these people? Why not have a relationship? Why not be a friend of all the wealthy and the influential, the responsible people in the kingdom? What a tremendous opportunity. What a golden chance. Now let's see. We got a whole crowd that just came down the stairs. Who's responsible? You want to put these people on the floor up here, or do you want to hang them on the chandelier back there? We can take a minute. Or do you want to just all stand out there? No, come on in. Good grief. Life's too short. Move in. You can lie down here. If all the navigators were laid end to end in New England, they'd be more comfortable. Two seats over here. There we go. I got two seats here. We got a seat up here by Buzzy. And she won't bite. And two over here. Man, good. More chairs. Let's get the crowd in here. Great. We're glad you got here. University of Massachusetts. Well, you had to come a long way. I understand that. Okay. Anybody else? Man, let's be comfortable. Good grief. Let's not stand around at home. Okay. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17 looking at the life of David. And what did God see when he looked at David? Nevertheless, being in a position of responsibility and authority and privilege and influence, the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 17, David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David was a man who was faithful. Faithful to his father. You recall in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12, the Lord Jesus says, if you're faithful in the little things, you're faithful in big things. Where Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And David had a heart for his mom and dad, his family, and for the sheep. And when the mission was accomplished, when he'd done what he was supposed to do, rather than lingering, rather than scheming and conniving and manipulating and handling his own career, he turned his career over to God and moved back into a place of obscurity, a little rural village, to care for the sheep. Humility. And when God wanted a king, he went out and found a humble shepherd. Not someone who schemed and planned and manipulated and maneuvered and carefully weaved his own pattern. A man who was willing to move back into the shadows, back into obscurity. A man who was willing to leave his career in the hand of God. Now when the divine scanner, when the eyes of the Lord move back and forth through our midst tonight, what kind of a heart attitude does God see? Is it one of humility? One of being willing to move back into the shadows? Back to the sheep in Bethlehem? Being faithful in that which is another man's? You know, don't you? Now in verse 20, we see the second great quality of David's life. David rose up early in the morning. That in itself would be a great quality for some people. We've known Lauren White for years. Lauren's life verse, you know, Harv shared his life verse. Lauren's life verse is rising up a great while before noon. David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took it when as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now here's the story. They had a little different logistical system for their military forces in those days. They didn't have a quartermaster corps. They probably had a certain amount of provision. But then as now, military food wasn't all that it was cracked up to be. And so Mama was concerned about her three older sons who were in military service. And so she persuaded Jesse to send these cheeses with little David out to the troops. And Mama was a smart cookie. And so she sent along plenty of cheeses and grain and one thing and another. And And she sent along some extra things for the captain. You know, you always want to take care of the company commander as well as the troops. You know, a little gift for him. They don't do that anymore in the military, but they used to. And so David got up real early in the morning, and he got a keeper. Someone else to care for the sheep. He didn't just leave it with Jesse, Dad, you know. He arranged for someone else to watch over the sheep. And then having done that, he took the cheeses and the grain and all the rest and went roaring out to where the whole Israeli army was on one side of a mountain where they'd been for over a month. You know, it's an interesting thing. His oldest brother was really bitter, was really teed off at him. So what are you doing out here, you know, you little punk kid? You just want to see a big fight. You know, verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard. He spoke to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled. Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, with the keeper, sir. He probably had had his older brother climb his frame on other occasions, and he learned his lesson. And his brother accused him. Pride, naughty heart, and so on. It wasn't true. Incidentally, I'll give you another little sermon on the side. The Bible says, deceit is in the heart of them who imagine evil. Isn't that a thrilling promise? That's not a threat, that's a promise. There are no threats in the Bible, they're all promises. If you imagine an evil motive in someone else's, because that's the motive that's in your heart. He left the sheep with a keeper. He took care of his responsibility, and then he obeyed his father. He did as Jesse had commanded. He was faithful. He was willing and able to accept additional responsibility. He was entrusted by his father with additional responsibility. And the additional responsibility was the open door to his great moment. Now, if anybody, you ask any Sunday school kid in the world, you know, what do you remember about David, the king of Israel? What do they remember? Goliath, you know, the giant. The whole world knows what David did that day in killing the giant and establishing a victory for Israel. Do you know what led up to it? Lugging 5 cheeses under each arm to take care of his brother's commanding officer. Who would have imagined that such an insignificant, irrelevant event would have been the open door to his great moment? But he was faithful, and he cared for the sheep. And he was obedient to his father, and it set the stage. The eyes of the Lord found a humble shepherd, and the eyes of the Lord found a faithful shepherd. And when God wants to use a man or a woman, he'll look for humility, and he'll look for faithfulness. Care in the details. Picking up behind. Well, that's not my responsibility. Now, when the eyes of the Lord scan our conference, does he find a man or a woman faithful in details, willing to run errands, doing little things, making sure we take care of our area of responsibility? Thank you. Or do we just sort of weave through life, hoping everybody else will miss us? That's not my responsibility. That's not my department. I'm not talking about meddling in other people's things. I'm talking about being faithful. Faithful in details. Covering. When God wants to use a man, he's looking for faithfulness in little things. Humility. Now the third thing we see in David's life is his secret life. A secret life. A life that no one else knew about. A life that was unpublicized. Beginning with verse 31 of 1 Samuel 17, when the words were heard which David spoke, they reported them to Saul. And he sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Brilliant. It's a real hero, this Saul. Now you stop and think about that. Here you are out on the side of a hill. And you've got all these bleeding sheep, you know, running around, bleh, or whatever sheep you are. And, you know, it's a blue sky and a kind of a puffy cloud here and there, and you're kind of playing on your flute or strumming your harp. Just kind of enjoying life, you know. You're not troubling anybody. It's just life is great, you know. It's neat. And all of a sudden, out of this line of trees over here comes a lion and a bear. And right on the edge, they grab this little lamb. Now comes the moment of decision. So we think about that. What am I going to do? Who's going to miss that lamb? Nobody thinks. I'm all alone. I'm the only one that knows about it. And besides, if I go down there and take on a lion and a bear, I might be next. Now let's be reasonable. Not David. David did the right thing. The right thing. With an audience of one, God in heaven was watching David's performance with an insignificant little lamb. Jesse didn't know about it. The elder brothers didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. God knew about it. And David had a one-man performance going on. One audience performance. And he did the right thing. And he went down and rescued the lamb. And when the animals turned on him, you see, all David wanted to do was rescue the lamb. He wasn't trying to start a fight with the lion. But when the lion didn't take kindly to David's action, that's when he got in trouble. And David grabbed him by the beard and smote him and slew him. David had a secret life. David was a man of integrity and honesty and doing the right thing when nobody in the world had any opportunity to check him out. And when God wanted a man who would single-handedly stand between two entire armies, tens of thousands of men on both sides of the valley looking on, watching, when he was surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, God picked a man who had been honest, a man of integrity, when no one was watching. He had a secret life. David knew what kind of a relationship he had with God. David had a very clear self-image. He had a clear conscience. Paul said, you remember, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense, free of guilt before God and man. Acts 24:16. David was the same kind of a man. He had a clear conscience when nobody knew. No one to check him out. David had a secret life. Now when the eyes of the Lord scan our conscience, and look down upon us, looks upon our hearts, what kind of a secret life do you have with God? The decisions you make, the things that motivate you, the reasons that you do things. The way you manage your time, the way you manage your money, or other people's money, other people's possessions that you have access to. Your thought life. The times when you're all alone. The door is locked. You make little decisions. Little choices. And God is watching. The fourth thing we see in David's life is found in verses 38 to 40. It's a matter of prudence. David was not only a man of humility and faithfulness, with integrity in his private, secret life. He was a prudent man. Saul armed David with his armor, verse 38. Put a helmet of bronze on his head, armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon the armor and attempted to go, for he hadn't tested it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I have not tested them. David put them off. David took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and drew near the Philistine. Now, there are a couple of key things here. Number one, Saul's armor. Saul said, well, okay, if you're going to go out there and risk your fool neck, The least you can do is put on my bronze helmet and wrap yourself up with my armor and take my sword with you, and you know, and the Lord be with you, you know. If you come back, it'll be a real answer to cross fingers kind of a thing. And so David, you know, well, the king, you know, you got to be polite, so at least you put on the armor and you try it on. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit right. It's just not, it's not David. So he lays it all aside and says, well, thanks anyway. And he goes down and gets 5 stones. Goliath had 4 brothers. David needed 5 stones. It wasn't 5 stones for Goliath. It was 4 stones in case his brothers came after him. He only needed 1 for Goliath. A couple of key lessons here. Number 1, David didn't go into battle with somebody else's armor. He took what he knew best, the shepherd's staff and the sling. How many hours out there caring for the sheep he had practiced with that sling. He was himself. Just himself. Buzzy and I had a laugh the other night. We went out to dinner with some friends in Fort Worth, an attorney and his wife, who were very, very close friends. And their son is a student down at the University of Texas. And he interviewed another mutual friend, has a ranch out in Colorado. And this young student at the University of Texas interviewed this man that owns the ranch to work out there this summer. And so the man that owned the ranch said, well, do you do anything special? You know, do you sing? And Vern said, no, I don't sing. Vern's about 5'4", just a wonderful guy, not very big, not very impressive, just very real, very genuine in his walk with God. So, well, do you play the guitar? Vern said, no, nothing. Well, don't you do anything special? You know, no, don't do anything special. Vern looked up, you know, Bob Foster's about 6'2", and Vern's about 5'4", and Vern looked up and said, no, said, what you see is what you get. Oh, beautiful. David was himself. And then, of course, if he had worn Saul's armor, Saul would have gotten all the glory. Because the whole army up there would have thought King Saul was out there. And Saul would have gotten the glory rather than God. Because when a little unarmed shepherd goes out there and kills the giant, then God gets the glory. David was very prudent. He was very careful to see that God received the glory. And the way he saw to it that God received the glory was by being himself, by not pretending or trying to be something that he wasn't. And the application is so obvious, gang. Whatever else you do in life, just be what the Lord wants you to be. Have you accepted yourself unconditionally? Do you have some hang-ups? Do you have some inner resentments about the fact that God made you the way He made you? If you could make yourself, if you could take the role of the Creator and start from scratch and make you just the way you'd like to be, what would you change? Oh, what would I change? Man, well, the first thing, I'd change my big, long nose, you know. I mean, when they focus on the front of my nose, my eyebrows are out of focus. I mean, you know, it's... And I change my ears. I got one ear that's higher than the other ear, you know. And I, you know, and I, oh man, and this and that and the other. No. Have you ever accepted yourself unconditionally? Now that doesn't mean you understand fully why God made you the way He made you. you may not know till you get to heaven why the Lord made you the way he made you. Down here, your best friends suspect that God has a sense of humor. Now, we're not talking about understanding why. We're talking about accepting ourselves unconditionally, just being ourselves. And relaxing and rejoicing and giving thanks. Say, Lord, I don't know why you made me this way. My temperament, my personality. Boy, I sure wish I could be sanguine like him instead of one of these pure, undiluted, 100% melancholics. Why can't I be choleric? Why do I have to have this kind of a temperament and clutch? Relax. There's a reason why the Lord made you. The body of Christ needs one like you. Two like you would sink the ship. One like you. No, you've got to decide, gang. Do you have a shepherd's staff? And do you have five little stones in a sling? Good. Because if you've got a shepherd's staff and five stones in a wallet, then whatever your particular Goliath is, you're ready for it. Prudence is being yourself, being so natural, so relaxed in the Lord, that whatever God does, he gets the glory. Not Saul. Not Saul. Now, when God is looking for a man, he's looking for a man of humility, faithfulness, integrity in his secret life, and prudence. And then there's one more thing. And that is faith. Faith. Oh, let's start about verse 44. Verse 43, the Philistine was really offended. He was all bent out of shape. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." That's not exactly a Dale Carnegie introduction. And then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." See, you haven't defied Saul and this cowardly crowd over on this side of the mountain. You have defied God. You have set your mind and will against God. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. I will take thine head from thee. Now, I don't know if you've ever said that to a man who is 9 foot tall. I have never said that to a 9 foot. I've never seen a 9 foot. No. But I suspect that if I ever looked at a man 9 feet tall, that isn't the first thing that would occur to me. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. Not just your carcass, the whole joking army, to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. faith. Confidence in God, trusting God, believing God, concern for the name of God and the glory of God, the reputation of God, and trusting the promise of God. And you know the story. The Philistine rose and came near. David put his hand in the bag and took the stone and smote the Philistine in the forehead. He fell upon his faith. And David borrowed the Philistine's sword and whacked his head off. And then there was a great victory. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Now, what's the great challenge facing you tonight? Academically? Financially? Socially? Spiritually? Ministry-wise? Situation at home? I don't know. I don't know what your Goliath is. Or who your Goliath is. I don't have to know. You know, and God knows. But where are your eyes? Where is your confidence, gang? Is it upon the Savior? When the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, does his scan meet your gaze? Are you looking into his face? Are you trusting him? Not your techniques, not your methods, not your activities, not your skill, not your experience, not your training. Is your confidence in the person of the Lord Jesus? A man who is usable, a woman who is usable, is someone who has settled deep in his heart. The objective is that the whole earth might know the reality of God, that God lives. He's not dead, he's alive. And the battle is the Lord's. And God will give Goliath. That's what it says there in verse 47. The Lord will give you in our hands. God will give you your Goliath. He'll hand him over to you. If you trust him. If your eyes are not on Goliath, but on Jesus. Now if your eyes are on Goliath tonight, you're in a world of trouble. If your eyes are on Jesus tonight, he'll make a gift to you of your Goliath. Faith. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. What did God see? Humility, faithfulness, integrity, prudence, and trust. Now, when he looks at your heart, what does he see? If he sees those things, he will use us as he used David. And if he does not see those things, he will wait until he does. Now, let us pray together. Our Father, we thank Thee for the faithful Word. And we come before You tonight, and we know that Your eyes are looking upon our hearts. And as we begin the conference, Lord, we simply pray that wherein you see these qualities in our lives, that you will encourage us, and refresh us to continue. And if perchance there is some area that the Spirit of God has put His finger upon tonight, of pride instead of humility, of neglect instead of faithfulness, of dishonesty or immorality, some covered, hidden sin instead of integrity, something that no man knows about except You know about it and we know about it, or some lack of prudence, some illicit motive for vainglory rather than the glory of God, or some lack of trust with our eyes upon Goliath rather than upon Jesus. And grant us the grace and the humility to confess, to make restitution where necessary, and then to move on in faith and joy that we, as David was, might be usable men and women for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that the whole world may know that there is a God who lives and loves, who offers pardon and peace in all the world. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.